If you have a copy of your scriptures, please turn to Psalm 92. Psalm 92 is interesting because, as you see, the title of the psalm is A Psalm, A Song for the Sabbath. I originally started reading this and I was trying to figure out what point of time that the Sabbath was being dealt with. Was it the time of Moses when the tabernacle was there? They were worshiping at that time. Or maybe it was the time of King David when there was no temple and he wanted people to worship on the Sabbath. Or maybe it was the time of Solomon's great temple. They were still worshiping on the Sabbath then. Or maybe it was after Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the temple, the post-exilic temple, the second temple. Maybe Haggai was telling them, hey, you need to be worshiping the Lord on the Sabbath. And the more I started studying this, Spurgeon Gunkel Dahud, who is problematic, he's a liberal, but he asked good questions. They all seem to believe it was during the Solomonic Temple era, sometime within the first temple era. And the more I started studying this psalm, I had this sneaky suspicion, and this is what I believe is taking place. Some people say it doesn't matter. Sometimes it doesn't, but I'm just going to tell you what I think is taking place in this psalm. And since we're only preaching the first four verses, I'm going to do maybe a two or three part sermon series. You can go back for the next 2 weeks of study and say, hey, we need to talk to lunch. I disagree with you. I'd be completely okay with that. But I think what's happening here is there was a time when the northern kingdom split from the southern kingdom. Remember King David, his sin, he has Solomon. Solomon abuses his power, oppresses people, demands 666 gold talents. So that number again in the Old Testament, right? He wants those gold talents. He's oppressing people. He has all the foreign wives. The kingdom splits because their hearts torn away from the false gods. And then in the southern kingdom, they're trying to worship the Lord rightly after Solomon, but the northern kingdom goes haywire. The northern 10 tribes are so wicked, they set up false temples, one in Dan and one in Bethel, because the king did not want people going to the temple. No, because they may stay there, right? And not only were they worshiping God in Bethel and Dan with false temples, they had a false priesthood. Some of the kings were collecting gods as if they were trophies. Jeroboam was so wicked, he made golden calves and says, this is Jehovah, you don't need to go. But what's interesting is, as they're collecting all these false gods, you got the time of Omri, you got the time of Ahab and Jehaz and Jehu, they're getting rich. Think about it. When you read all this, remember Elijah and Elijah, those are the times where they were rich according and until the drought came and destroyed the economy there. But they were wealthy even when Hosea went and when Micah, even though he went, in the times of Amos when he went. They were rich, rich, rich in the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom was poor. And it looked like their brothers, who would eventually be scattered, you'll read that, they're going, well, how come they're getting the blessing and we're not? You're going to see that in that psalm. You have to ask your question, why is a psalm about the Sabbath also reminding the people that the people who are wicked will be destroyed and be scattered? You're going to have to answer those questions, but we don't have to tonight because we're just going to four verses. But I think that's the point of the psalm. I bang my head over and over, and that makes sense of a setting with me because they're called to worship. And while they're worshiping, they're also being reminded that everyone else is the one, though they look like they're flourishing, you are the one that's getting the eternal blessing, not them. As you study that for the next couple weeks, you're going to start seeing that. You're going to get the blessing, they're not. But it's still a song of the Sabbath that's to be sung when you come and worship. And that's what we're going to deal with tonight. We'll deal with the other passages. Next week is Preach, Praise, and Prayer, but we'll do it the next week, and then the next week, and eventually, Lord willing, I will get to Galatians. I heard Paul wrote this letter that was important, and I like to get to it. So with that said, let's ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. As we deal with just four verses tonight, I think it would be beneficial to us. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching. Father, we come before You, and Psalm 92 is a blessing to us. we get to see what you mean about true rest and how it is good for us. We praise you ultimately for the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ, who came and finished the work. Now we rest in Him. We pray, O God, that you would change hearts. If someone doesn't want to be here, change their heart, O God. This is the psalm for them. I couldn't think of a better psalm for someone who doesn't want to be in worship and they're just checking a box. May this be the psalm, O God, that changes their heart. We pray, O God, that those of us who love you, that we would be reminded of how good it is to worship you. May we leave strengthened. Thank you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Psalm 92. The title reads, A Psalm, A Song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy. And thus ends the reading of the very words of God. Maybe some of you husbands can relate to what I'm about to say. You say some pretty dumb things when you first get married, right? I remember when I first got married, I wanted to go fishing, hunting, watching football with the boys. And I remember Danielle said, well, you just did that yesterday. I know, but this is a different day. But you did that last weekend too. This is a different weekend. Right? You're always thinking and giving excuses. And eventually you stay there and she's like, what's your problem? I'm like, why are you upset? I sacrificed fishing, hunting, hanging out with the boys to hang out with you. You should be happy that I'm here. She's like, yeah, real sacrifice, huh? I've understand now that doesn't work. Danielle with the face like, oh yeah, I remember those days, right? I understand that wasn't wise. Nobody wants to play second fiddle like you have to be there. It reminded me of Lot's wife. Do you remember as the angels are dragging her out of Sodom? And she's like, I really want to be there. And God said, you want to be there? All that your way. And what? Pillar of salt, right? There's sometimes people go to worship and you have to drag them here. Maybe it's their kids and you're dragging your kids to church. Or maybe it's you yourself. You're dragging yourself to church. You're sitting here and you're thinking as you're worshiping, I could be cutting my grass. Sometimes it's fun to cut grass if you're a man. Maybe women, I know some of you ladies like cutting grass. I know you have a nice lawnmower, right? Makes you want to be a farmer, right? Well, you know we don't have farmland, so you cut your little grass up. This is your little farm. Or maybe you're thinking about football, sports. Some of you are just wishing you're sleeping in. This is the psalm for you. When you come here, you're not giving up anything. This is a blessing to be here. I couldn't think of any better place for you to be, and the psalmist wants you to understand this. God is teaching us through Psalm 92, if you are here in worship, there's no place better for you in the whole entire universe. Now, if you're taking notes, there's five things I want to say. And just for the record, Charles Spurgeon had 5 points. Of course, his points was the entire Psalter, but I thought I would just do the same and do 5 points here. The first thing is Sabbath. We need to discuss this because if you don't know or not, you probably know this already, but it used to be on a Saturday. And today's not Saturday, so we probably need to handle that a little bit. The second thing I'm going to talk about is enjoyment. You should enjoy being here. The third thing I want to talk about is morning and night. You'll see that in this psalm about the Sabbath, about praising God in the morning and night. The fourth thing I want to talk about is music. Because if there's some musical instruments in here. We need to talk about instruments because the psalmist obviously wants us to talk about it. And the fourth thing is we want to talk about is delight. So Sabbath, enjoyment, morning and night, music, and delight. And we talk about Sabbath, it means rest. I'll never forget what Octavius Delphus told me and Rob when we're sitting in Haiti. What can we do to help you the most? He goes, teach my people not to be Sabbath breakers. And I said, what? How are they Sabbath breakers? He said, they don't work 6 days a week. They only show up on a Sunday. I was like, huh. It's probably the opposite in America. We work ourselves to death and skip the seventh day. But he said, no, they don't work throughout the week, so they're not keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath is you're working so much for 6 days, the seventh day is a blessing to you because you get to rest. That's what the word Sabbath means. Rest or stop. Stop working. It's the day you stop working. We see that it's based upon God. God stopped working. He worked for 6 days and then he rested. God wasn't tired. You know that. God did that as an example to us because we are to work, tend the garden, and then we're to rest on the Sabbath day. This is clearly a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. And on that Sabbath day, we're to worship the Lord gathered, right? We're to gather and worship Him. What's interesting is I had a niece who had a friend. You ever, you know, a friend, you don't really call them a boyfriend or girlfriend of that age. They're our friend. Oh, you're the friend. And he told us, what do you want to do with your life? And he says, I want to be a worship pastor. I go, that's great. I'm a worship pastor. He goes, ooh, what instrument do you play? I said, I play the drum. He's like, he probably thought Don Henley. Probably not. He's a little too young for that. But, you know, when Rob, Bobby, David, Dave, when we get up here, we're leading us because we are Jesus Christ. We are His under-shepherds, the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the ultimate worship leader. And we forget on the Sabbath day when we're called to worship, we are gathered together. And so many times there's this thought, well, all life is worship. Well, that's true. If you listen to John Piper in Romans 12 is all about all of life is worship. Puritans were very clear that you should have private worship, family worship, and public worship. And what this is speaking about is our gathered worship, where God is calling us to worship. But the question is, why is He calling us on a Sunday? I don't know if you've ever been to Habersham in Savannah, Georgia. If you ever go there on a Saturday, right about 12 o'clock, you'll see hundreds and hundreds of Jewish men, women, and children walking down the streets because they refuse to drive. There's a large synagogue. It's one of the largest synagogues, actually, in America, is right sitting there in Savannah. And they'll tell you, Travis, you're worshiping the wrong day if you really believe in the Old Testament because the Sabbath is a Saturday. And they say, why do you do that? Well, let's just be honest. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says that on the first day of the week, you should worship and set aside a collection. So Paul instructed us to. That would be enough information right there, wouldn't it? Paul told us to. He told us to in Corinthians to meet on the first day of the week. He says you meet on Sunday. That could be enough. That should be enough. But you probably want a more biblical, robust, theological reason why. We know the early church worshiped on the Lord's Day, the day that He rose again from the dead. And the easiest way I could put this is, when you see that God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh day, He's teaching us something. He's teaching us that something's going to happen. And ultimately, the work's not complete in Christ. If you remember, Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. Before there was an earth created at all, the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. The covenant of redemption is working itself out in all of creation. And what we're doing now is looking back and saying, whoa, the true work was finished. Jesus Christ has now died and He's risen from the dead. And now that He's risen from the dead, what do? On the first day of the week, we come here, we worship, we sit under the means of grace, and now what do? We work for 6 days for the Lord. What do the old covenant people do? They were working and going to the temple, waiting and hoping and praying that the finished work of Christ would come, and they didn't understand all of it. They were living in shadows, hoping for it, were they not? And now Jesus Christ comes and he raises from the dead. And now what do we do? We do that on the first day that we can continue working. I like to say that I have the sneaky suspicion that when the Jews were called out of Egypt, they worked for 430 years and they didn't know what day of the week it was. It was so terrible what Pharaoh did to them. How did they know what day to collect extra quail and extra manna? God said, you'll know what day the Sabbath is, and the next day you'll have double the amount of manna to grab. And that's how they knew. So when I speak to a Jewish person, they say, you're working for the wrong day. I said, actually, God always knew it was going to be Sunday. He gave it to the Jews in an incomplete way, just like he gave everything to you in an incomplete way. He always has given you the blueprints. He didn't tell you the name of Jesus. He just said there would be a Messiah that would come. He didn't tell you everything. It's all though there. The blueprints are there. So I like to say you're actually worshiping on the day that's not the Sabbath, not me. You're still living in the Old Covenant times. You're still living in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Sabbath now is Sunday. So that's my shot of explaining why we worship on Sunday. You could just say, well, Paul said to do it. That's why we do it. But there's theological reasons for it. And it's important to know that when we preach this, this is for us. This is for the New Covenant people. All of Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. And this right here is important for us to understand that the Sabbath is the day that we cease from working to worship Him. And what will we do tomorrow and for the next 6 days? We're going to work and we're going to serve Him. And we're going to look for the first day of the week instead of the last day of the week to come and get strengthened again to continue to worship Him. So this is the call for people to come. Just like they are worshiping New Zealand, as we prayed for our missionary there, prayed for the Hastings, we pray for the Cuneos, we pray for the Delphuses. We pray for them. Why? Because they're doing the same thing we're doing. We are joining the churches around the world to worship, which brings us to the second part of this sermon, where we see that it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It's about enjoyment, right? The chief end of man is what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I remember when I coached football, I loved coaching football, but you know what I couldn't stand was parent meetings. Every parent wanted to tell me which play I was running was wrong. They had to tell me their son Johnny was better than the guy starting. Parent day was the absolute worst. Parent meetings were the absolute worst. And maybe you have a job right now that you like. Well, guess what? There's going to be parts of it that you don't like, that you have to tolerate. Well, you know what's interesting about worship? You can't go home and say, you know what? I really didn't like that assurance of pardon. What part of the worship service did you not like? Nothing. Aren't all of them just amazing? Isn't it great to read the law of God and to be confronted with your sin and then to know that a Savior has died on the cross for your sins and has risen from the dead? Isn't it great to have the offering plate passed? And you may say my favorite part, of course, the Lord's Supper. That's okay to say. I mean, it's the means of grace. It's a sacrament, right? It's great that Jesus is spiritually there and meeting with us in a real way, right? He's there with us. Aren't they great? You should always enjoy God. The whole entire worship service in God, you should enjoy. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name. He didn't say you have to. It says in other parts, by the way. But here he says it's good for you. It's your loss. One of the biggest regrets in life I have, and you're going to say, this is your biggest regret. Some of you are going to say, wow, you have never really been challenged in life. I remember someone from the Augusta area said, Travis, I have 2 tickets to the Masters for you. And I said, nah, I got stuff to do. You know, bass are really biting in March. And now I look back and say, I probably should have taken those tickets. And you know what he said? You're a loss. And I'm thinking, now I'm thinking, wow, that was a big loss. When you choose to stay at home, it's your loss. The Lord will continue to work with his people. This is what the psalmist is saying. It is good. You don't have to go, but if you don't go, it's your loss. Because the Lord is still going to meet with his people in a special way. And I understand there's now Facebook and people are probably watching online and they're not going to like this. Hello, people. But it's not the same. I'll say it. It's not the same. It's really not. There's something special when the Lord speaks to his people as they gather to worship. And it's good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good to worship him on the Sabbath day. You leave different. You leave absolutely strengthened. And it's an enjoyment issue. You should enjoy doing this. We've seen the Sabbath, enjoyment, and now we're going to see this morning and night. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. In verse 2 it says, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Do you see that it's good in worship to talk about his steadfast love? This is his hesed love. You've heard this so much. It's his covenant faithfulness. When God makes a promise to love his people, he's not going to break that promise. Pastor David talked about persevering today. This is the Lord's covenant love for you. He's loved you before the foundation of the world. As Mr. Voss likes to teach us, how do you know God's never going to stop loving you? Why? Because he never started. Before the foundation of the world, he loved you. There was a covenant of redemption made. The second person of the Godhead was the true one elected to come and die for the saints, to die for the sins of his people. And he's going to see that through to the end. And you're a part of that. He loves you that much. And a church that doesn't talk about the love of God is a sham. God loves his people. He loves you so much that he's willing not only to die on the cross for you, but he's going to make sure that you make it to glory. Some of you won't like the way he's going to get you there. You may disagree with him at times, but he's going to get you there. He wants to get you there. He loves and enjoys to get you to glory. Why? Because it makes him look great. To save a bunch of sinners who don't deserve salvation. To look down the tunnel of time and know people would totally reject them. But in spite of their rejection, in spite of their, you could say, free will, he looks down and says, you know, I'm going to change their heart. I'm going to love them, and they're going to love me back. I'm going to give them a new heart, and they're going to live differently. You're going to declare that steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. And you see this rhythm of morning and night, and most of this is based upon the Old Testament morning sacrifices and evening sacrifices. Haggai is the prophet that spoke about worshiping the Lord in the morning and the evening. And you may be saying, oh no, Travis, are you about to say evening worship services are mandatory? And you're probably thinking, could you preach this in the morning sometimes? We're all here, okay? You're probably thinking that. I wouldn't say they're completely mandatory, but I found something fascinating. My friend Sean, some of y'all know, I have a best friend named Sean who's in California. He's a pastor of a large church. And he goes, he oftentimes calls me up sometimes. He goes, what are you doing? I was like, dude, it's Sunday evening, man. I'm about to go to worship. He goes, what are you, like some little fundamental old school Baptist with your Sunday services? And I said, what are you doing on Sunday evening? He goes, well, at 3 o'clock, we have this special Bible study for the new members. Then I have another prayer meeting. And then Sunday night, we have growth group. We have all the people over. I'm thinking, wow, seems like you do a little more than I do on Sunday evening, brother. And it seems that a lot of churches, though they may not have Sunday evening service, some of them recognize that Sunday is a special day. They understand that Sunday morning and Sunday evening should be set aside to the Lord, even though they're not Sabbatarians. I remember before I was a Sabbatarian, people would say, I have tickets to the 49ers game. And I didn't go because I disliked them. It's not the reason I didn't go. It's because, well, the youth group comes over about 2. We play football or we play softball. We do something. Then on top of that, I have Bible study at night. It's like Sunday, I have to serve the Lord today. It's not the same day as Monday through Saturday. So I wasn't even a Sabbatarian. I just had a heart for worship. This is a challenge for us to have this rhythm of morning and evening. And think about it even when you're traveling. Think about it. Some of the best testimony you can have for your children is when you're on vacation, you say, you know what, we got to worship somewhere today. You go online, it's a PCA website or the OPC, just find one of those two churches somewhere, ARP, and you look. You find somewhere to go, right? There's find a solid church to go to. If you can't find one, text one of the elders. We can look online. You can figure out what a good church is. You go and you say, you tell your kids, you know what? This is the Lord's day. It's not our day. Even on vacation, that's a challenge for you. And then in the evening time, say your kids are sick at home and you have to stay at home. You know what? There still needs to be something to done in the evening. This is still the Lord's day. Take time to pray and ask the Lord to bless you and your family. It talks about on the Sabbath declaring the steadfast love in the morning and the evening. We've seen the Sabbath. We see it should be for your enjoyment. We see that it should be the morning and the evening. And now we get to the music. And if I asked you who you would rather go to dinner with, Martin Luther or John Calvin? What would you say? Now, these are two heavy hitters, by the way. Two of my heroes. Martin Luther, John Calvin. Who? You can only pick one, right? Some people are like, well, can I get a second wish? Like, you ever, you know, what would you wish if the genie gave you a wish? More wishes, of course. Everybody wants more wishes, right? Who would you go with? You get Martin Luther or John Calvin? Well, it depends. Some of you will say John Calvin, but here's the thing if you go to eat with John Calvin. You better bring a nice jacket. Possibly a bow tie. You better have some money because he's going to eat at a very high-end restaurant. You'll probably be served really good food and you're going to have a theological conversation whether you like it or not. The man lived. He slept theology. There's no one like him in the world. Everything, you either talk about Augustine or Calvin, but even every commentary, even the liberals say we have to deal with Calvin and you better deal with him. So if you're going to go eat with Calvin, you better get ready. Now if you with Martin Luther, you're going to Margaritaville. You better get on some shorts and some dancing shoes and there's going to be a live band and he is going to have a party, and he's going to be there all night long. I'll never forget reading about Melanchthon. That was his understudy. And Melanchthon said, oh, Dr. Martin Luther, it's the Lord's day. We need to prepare by reading our Greek New Testament. And he said, it's the Lord's day. Let's go fishing. That was Martin Luther. He wanted to enjoy life. Calvin, of course, when you read through his commentary on Psalm 92, he will give a scathing rebuke to instruments. Scathing rebuke, by the way. And I say that because John Carr in his Sunday school class called me out at one time for disagreeing with John Calvin. But I'll tell you, when I disagree with him, I have to let you know why and defend it because I respect him so much. But part of the reason was he was discouraged because of what Rome did with instruments. Right, Martin Luther was the exact opposite. He said music is a gift of God, not an invention of men. It drives out the devil and makes people cheerful. That was Martin Luther about instruments. Calvin, on the other hand, said it was an Old Testament ritual, and any time we go into worship or any type of instruments, it would be wrong. And part of the reason is Rome used instruments to entertain. You get that? That's the reason Calvin was so anti-instruments, because Rome used them to entertain. They used them almost as a part of, if you listen to this, which makes sense for Roman Catholic theology, it will somehow infuse grace in you if you just hear this special music. That's really what they do with all of their worship. They try to make sacraments out of everything. Let us do it for you. You just sit there in your pews. Just be a part of it, listen, and all of a sudden, magically, it's going to turn into some type of worship for you. Oh, no, no. Calvin said, we're not doing that. We're going to sing the scriptures and all of it. I think Dr. Piper is probably the best at the regulative principle of worship. And he likes to make this point. He doesn't say it like this. I'm going to make it a little better, though. But if you see a man with a mullet, and he's got a Lynyrd Skynyrd t-shirt on, and he's going to church to worship, more than likely, he probably likes guitars. Probably likes the smoke show. You've seen those people, right? They go to the church, they walk out, and they're like, man, that was just like a rock show. I loved it. Right? But then you got someone else who drives a Rolls Royce, probably plays in a symphony, and they go to church, and the organ's playing, and the whole symphony. They can be just as entertained as the man with the Lynyrd Skynyrd shirt on. The point is, are you trying to entertain with your musical instruments? What this psalmist is saying is, they are there to aid you in worship. That's what they do. When we come up and practice on Sunday mornings, our music team, we understand one thing, we aid the congregation in worship. The piano, the guitar, the little African, the djembe drum that I absolutely love. What does it do? It aids us in worship. Doesn't do worship for us. They're also not necessary. Why? Because we drop them out of the music a lot so we can hear our voices. But the psalmist makes it clear here. Look at verse 3. As you're singing to the Lord on the Sabbath, to the music of the lute, the harp, and the melody of the lyre. Now, the lyre is interesting because it seemed to be some type of 10-stringed instrument. It was probably like a guitar, actually, like a harp turned upside down. We don't really know, but this is what some of the scholars think, and I guess if you read in the commentary, it's got to be right. No, not always, but anyway, you think that at least. And we know what a harp is. They had big harps. They had little harps. The lute was interesting because in the Hebrew, it could also be a jug or a bottle. So it could either be a percussion instrument maybe that they played or maybe some type of wind instrument. But we know that they had instruments. I'm often perplexed on why so many of the Puritans were so anti-instruments until you understand they were basically saying we're not going to be Romish in our worship. They thought it would take away from the true worship of God. But the reality is it does aid. And if we take the Psalms in their proper context as basically an inspired hymnal to help us to worship, we have to see that there are instruments here. When you get to Psalm 150, it talks about cymbals not being loud enough. It says loud cymbals. So it would seem to me that the psalm and the psalmist is teaching us we need to be prepared to worship the Lord with instruments. I'll also take a little plug in here about exclusive psalmody. Now, there have been people in the past who have debated, well, we have to sing exclusive psalms because the Puritans were all about exclusive psalms. But you know what else they were exclusive about? Instruments. No instruments. And it would seem to me, if you read the Psalms rightly, they're aiding us in worship. And at the end of the day, King David would have cut his life short at any time to know the name of his future son, Jesus, that would sit on the throne. And we have an opportunity every Sunday, and I think our church does a decent balance. Maybe some of you want more, some of you want less, but we're trying to keep the decent balance of what? Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we get to sing about the name of Jesus Christ, the one that came and bled and died for our souls. So we see the Sabbath, the enjoyment of the Sabbath, morning and night, that rhythm, the music, their actual instruments that are being used in worship. It brings us to the fifth part of our sermon, delight. Are you delighting in the Sabbath? For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy. Reminds me of King David. You know, Psalm 8, he strolls out. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar, who strolled out, what did he do when he strolled out on his palace? He said, look what I built. David looks out and like, wow. These stars. There's a lot of them. Remember God promised to Abraham that the descendants would be more than the stars? There's a lot of stars. How could God ever love me? How could God, who created all these things and all his works, look down and love me. And it made him glad. And he wrote songs and he wanted people to sing about this. It's because it was inside of his heart. And this is what singing is. It's an outpouring of our hearts. We sing because what God has done in our heart. And out of all the works of God, right? They're piling up. You see this in Scripture. They're piling up, piling up, piling up, piling up. Finally make it to what? Jesus on the cross. And what does he say? It is finished. He's vindicated by rising from the dead on the third day. And now we're singing about what? The resurrection and Christ, all of his works. I mean, we love the blueprints, but man, do we love singing about Jesus Christ. And it's incredible. And the Sabbath, right here, the song of the Sabbath is teaching us to sing from within. You have made me glad by your work. It is a joy. I don't have to. It makes me glad. I can't think of anything else to do. Are you joyful when you come to worship? Or are you being dragged here? Is it hard to sit through sermons? Sometimes I know mine are hard to do. But you know, sometimes you got to pray and say, Lord, can I get something out of this? It's a joy to be here. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. Which brings us to our conclusion. It made me think of Peter. And you know, Peter the apostle, oftentimes he's either praised or he gets beat up on a lot. Does he not? It's like it's easy to get beat up on. I'm glad Peter's in there because we can relate to him. We've always got a foot in our mouth. We're always doing things we shouldn't do. But we also get to walk on water sometimes, right? Like, this is kind of like the church. That's why we relate to Peter. I've walked on water before with the Lord, but I've also fallen and stuck my foot in my mouth. I've also walked away from him. Done a lot of that too. But I like what happens in John 6 with Peter. A lot of people left. They're tired of Jesus. They don't want to hear anymore. They're leaving. And many of his disciples turn back and no longer walk with Christ. So Jesus looks at the 12. This is John 6, 67. Do you want to go away as well? I mean, you want to join them? You want to join the world? You want to be like everyone else? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? Where else is there to go? This is the sense you get from this psalmist. Where else can you be? Is there anywhere better to be than to gather on a Sunday morning or evening and worship the Lord? There's no other place that I could imagine to have joy in the Lord from. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of Psalm 92.